what did go, what were the crutches that God removed from David? As best as you can remember.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What?
His wife.
His wife.
His job.
His security. His
clothes. His friends. His
relationship with the king.
His mentor.
Mentor.
Yeah.
His family. His safety.
Safety. His home.
Best friend. His
world. I think he was, I think, 17 years old, right? When he was called to be king. How old was he when he became king? 13 years. He was, and then when it was completely fulfilled, he became king of Israel, it was a total of 20 years. Just another 7 years after he became king of Hebrew, before he became king in all of Israel. Okay? So what did God do to prepare him? Well, he took away all those things that we tend to lean on. Okay? Let's now translate that into I'll just pick on Shan here. Correlate what David lost to what if you would lose. So Frank be gone. And I know that's supposed to be a bad thing. Okay?
I miss him.
Take Frank out of your life. What else would you lose? Be comparable to David.
My
home?
Yeah, my home.
Yeah. What else?
Income.
Income? Yeah. What else?
Well, you know, if I lost my kids.
Yeah, your family?
If God took everything.
I want you to be specific. So you lose your family, so you can't see your children alive. You can't see them. Frank's not around.
Right.
Okay. You have no income. You have no home.
And I probably have no car, so I couldn't get to church, so I wouldn't have, you know, that kind of access. So because I live so far away.
Your friend.
Yeah.
My friends.
My friends.
What else? Some situation that you realize is a mistake, and you've got to act like an insane idiot to get out of it, right? So you lose your self-respect.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Okay. You would be looked upon as what? In today's Washington State?
Normal.
What?
Homeless.
Homeless. Homeless from wandering. The liberal?
Never. Sorry.
I mean, so just to make it more personal, I mean, that's what it would be. And that's what he went through. So where are you going to eat? Where are you going to sleep? There were no welfare programs back then.
No.
Okay. He did it when he was 17 years old. Okay. There's a reason why he did it when he was 17 years old. There are some reasons. What do you think are some of the reasons?
Because he was young, moldable.
He's young, and he could be. He's quite stubborn. He's
probably inexperienced.
So. Okay. What else? The amount of stress, the physical, mental, spiritual anguish, all of that, he had the life and energy to endure because he was younger.
Yeah, I think that would tell him that.
You're older, that can have a far greater effect on your life and your body. Yes. So that's all that David has been through, and of course God's preparing him for this. So now, Shannon, what would you be thinking or feeling if all that stuff happened to you?
God, where are you?
But I would think, I mean, when that's all you have, when God is all you have, you know, basically that's all you need.
Would you be feeling?
Me? Okay.
Stressed?
Abandoned? Stressed? What have you done?
Uh-huh.
Why me?
Why me? Panicked? Yeah. You'd be afraid. You'd be battling anxiety and fear. All
especially
of that.
Especially if I was being chased by something.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe that's that, yes. You broke the law and the police are hunting you, so you got to hide from that.
Or he's basically being stalked by somebody who's irrational. And, you know, you can't reason with someone who's irrational.
Yeah, so that's what David has been through, and God is using that to inform his character. And now is where he is, and he is now king. And he can't even enjoy his kingdom because of his nagging wife. it's only the one at NAC, right, Michael?
Yeah.
He's got plenty of others.
Yeah, I've got plenty of others, so.
Oh, yeah, you know. Get all the women together.
I'm going to find the nearest rooftop.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't get that
at
all.
Or a corner.
Okay, now we get to chapter 7, and we'll just get to that tonight. Mm-hmm. We got Carol back as my reader.
Yeah.
We're going to get a break.
No,
it's going to have to be
it down. Oh, you have
your voice?
I still have a voice,
yeah. So you're not, found you're happy then, right?
Because every time I talk to him, he says, what? You have to say it twice.
She still won't stop talking, huh?
Sorry,
all right, Marie, you're back.
All right. 17. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving about in tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David.
Okay, so there are some observations from those 17 verses. I want you to go back to what I taught you and how to study the Bible for all it's worth in that class. What stands out to you?
Promises from God to David concerning his descendants.
Okay. Why does that stand up to you?
Well, because it also points out Christ becoming the son of his king.
There's nothing mentioned about that in
the Bible. I know that, but that's it now.
Yeah,
I just name's notes.
Okay, well, no, I understand that. What is the text? What stands out to the text? In the text there?
I noticed he didn't consult God on building him a house first. He just decided to do it. I mean, he consulted me.
Okay.
Well, the Lord put it in his heart to do that. In the first place, otherwise he wouldn't have asked.
Yeah.
What?
That's what stood out to me with, like, in verse 2. It's a thought that David has, but that thought would have been born in him from the Lord. So it's like the Lord gives him that thought, then the Lord fulfills that by giving the prophecy to Nathan and give to David.
Yeah, it is verse, was it 2, that he has this realization.
Yep.
I'm building this nice house, but the Ark of Covenant, you know, is out there. And that's all we know. That's all the text tells us. Obviously, he must have said it in the presence of Nathan, because Nathan says to him, obviously, the Lord's with you, go and do it. And then, of course, now we have
it. So Nathan jumped the gun, too.
Yeah. I wouldn't say, no, David did not jump the gun.
No,
he had a
Nathan.
Thought. But Nathan, did Nathan jump the gun? Yeah. But it's also the fact that it wasn't anything that needed to be done, but I think obviously it did come from the Lord. Yeah. What else stands out in those 17 verses?
It won't be David to do it.
Okay.
And the Lord came to Nathan.
Okay. Came to Nathan.
He gave him the message to give to David.
God kind of reviews all the stuff he did for David to get him to where he is now.
That's the point. That's the point. Well, that's what is repeated over and over and over again. Remember I told you, when something is repeated over and over and over again, the author is trying to get you to get that. And really, what is repeated over and over and over? I have given you. It's the Lord saying. And what does that tell us then? Nothing deep here. If he says, I have given you, or I did you this, I did this, I did that. There we go.
Everything comes from God.
Okay. So now he's experienced what from God? Because this is consistent throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. In this first part of his life, what was from God?
The hands.
what?
Trials.
Trials, all of that. That was from God. Okay? Now, he also gets the other side of the coin. All of the blessings that God has given him. Okay? What did God give him now? Take a look at this. Look at verse 1.
Lands, houses.
Look at verse 1.
House of Stephen.
He lived in his house. And what else?
Rest.
Rest.
Mm-hmm. From all
rest
his
from his
mm-hmm. Why would that be something that would be significant for David?
Because, oh my gosh, all he did was run.
Yes, exactly, exactly. Okay. Verse 8, what did God do?
I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, to be
okay.
A prince.
Mm-hmm. Verse 9.
I've cut off all your enemies before you. Make a great name. Make the name.
First of all, I've been with you. He's never left him. Mm. Okay? And he has cut off all his enemies. And he said, I will make you a great name, but that's in the future. The appointed place for him, verse 10. What does verse 11 tell us that God did?
Rest for your enemies.
Before that.
I commanded judges.
There we go.
My people.
Who were the judges?
Samuel.
Gideon. Deborah. Okay. All of those judges. He raised them up. That was his work. Okay. He's going to make a house for David. Okay. You have descendants that establish his kingdom. I mean, you just see this over and over and over again. His loving kindness will not depart from him. All the things that God did for David, okay? We see this point that God is making over and over and over again. Now, we'll start with Lloyd, and we'll work our way back this way, and end with Don. I want you to, Lloyd, you put your hand down. I'm going to take a moment in what has God done for you, and you can't say give me everything. Okay?
Well, it's too easy then.
Yeah. What has he given you? Obviously, not everything you list, but.
He's given me a wife.
A wife.
Kids.
Okay.
Parents. Brothers. Family.
Something even more important he's given.
He's given me eternal life, salvation, through Christ.
A great pastor. Come on.
Oh, a great pastor.
Come on.
That comes before
Jesus.
The pastor comes before Jesus.
I woke him up. Debbie, since he's a little slow,
make sure you say that he's giving you a great pastor.
We did.
Just give him a coach and
you say great pastor, you're done, and we can go.
Well, he's given me life.
Life, yeah.
And has given me a good church with a good pastor. And
good one.
Glad you thought of
it. And he's given me a lot of hope in the way things are.
Could be
worse.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Could be
Marie?
me a home.
Home.
Way to make a living. A
career, yeah.
Take care of my child.
Yeah. And give you a child.
Give me a child.
And giving you a grandchild? Right?
Yes. Soon.
Soon. Mm-hmm.
January.
Uh-huh.
Granddaughter.
I just thank you, Jesus, for making me me. It's all a song.
Isn't that a song? Mm-hmm. Way back in the 1980s.
That's it.
Frank?
Oh, here. Let's think about this.
Wise.
Okay, a second chance. A place to worship without persecution.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Pastor. Let's see. Oh, and my wife. There
no. What has he given you?
What has he given me? Just. You mean like. Yeah, everything from my income to vehicles that actually start in the morning.
Yeah, there you go.
You know, simple things like that, about family that and children, grandchildren.
We have something that a lot of people don't have, too.
A tractor.
A tractor.
Train.
Get a house with a view of the mountain.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I got that going already.
Which is nice.
Yeah, for sure.
When you got the train set up.
Oh, yeah, I got it.
Your dad finally giving you his train set?
No, he has his own.
He has his own.
Not nearly as big.
Yeah. Could be. Okay.
Yeah.
You need to mention your wife, that's okay. Shannon?
Well, he's given me life, hope, he's given me children, now I have grandchildren. He's given me my house. I have way too much food. I have lots of food in my house.
Yeah.
I have heat.
Do you have air conditioning?
Huh?
Do you have air conditioning?
We do.
There you go.
We have air conditioning. Yeah, he's given me a husband for a long time. And I have in-laws still, you know. I still have some parents, and, you know, and he gave me the parents he gave me, you know, as, you know, broken as they were. Yeah, I was thankful.
I won't tell David that you didn't mention him, so.
But you know what? I do, and I have all my family, basically, in my little town. So, they don't all get along, but I have all my family. I'm thankful for that.
Roger.
The blessing of endurance, the power to resist the temptation of depression, that which Satan may throw at me.
Giving you a broken foot, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the power to endure.
Power to endure. Okay.
Not to mention the torn ligament.
Is it your shoulder?
Hernia. Kind of things.
Erica?
He's giving me a great pastor.
I was going to say that, I forgot, sorry. What's going to happen?
Oh, and you know, there's, like all of us this year, there's just so much, but I just think of the journey with you, like for 29 years, and just everything, the good and the bad, and just how the Lord has walked us through so much, you know, times of struggle and times of blessing, and I'm grateful for this church. You don't have to watch your back, you know. That's a blessing to experience being your wife. You know, I'm blessed to have children that I have a great relationship with all of them, you know, and they're all a blessing to me, and that is, you know, a joy. dream you want as a young mother, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. So I count that a huge blessing from the Lord that could have gone differently. My goodness, provision, you know, we've been jobless, and then to now, you know, and just that journey. I'm thoroughly grateful for that. Just so much, you know, experiencing adoption like Jacob, and being the Lord giving us that experience in our journey is a blessing. Yeah, it's you run out of fingers and toes to count them all, you know, but so much. My health. Mm-hmm. My goodness. You know. Mm-hmm. My family. So, very blessed.
Carol?
I think about that he's given me faith. Mm-hmm. To even believe.
Mm-hmm.
That he called me.
Yeah.
Because it's like, wow, I passed out and by, you know, I didn't.
I would have too.
I get it. Dawn wouldn't have though, so there we
yeah.
go.
That
I have a husband for 50 years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, faithful man. I think about all the beauty that he has created, that he has given me to enjoy.
Yeah.
Just from our trip, it was like, wow.
Mm-hmm.
But just at home with Mount Rainier, it's like,
yeah.
You know. So it's been interesting to read the Heaven book to
mm-hmm. put all it together.
Yeah, put it together, exactly. Because I never thought about it. That he's given me eternal life, and I'm learning what that is about. And a pastor.
Finally, someone gets it.
Can I get that in there so it will kill the sermon illustration?
Right, right.
Blessed among all women.
Last but not least.
You done?
I'm done.
She can barely talk, so yeah, she's done.
Yeah.
You know, just the, obviously everything everybody has said, God has blessed me with, but the desire to follow him,
mm-hmm.
From not knowing anything until I was in college about him, decided to, you know, the standard Christmas, Easter type stuff, and then your teaching. Bible Chapel has been blessed with good teachers. Of course, family. You know, family's got everything to me. God really blessed us there.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, I'm not, this is not a thankful time. Like, you know, Thanksgiving, we do this. And thankful that you've given me this and that and so on. This is just, that's the point. I think the dominant theme of the first 17 verses, chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, is the sovereign God who has directed all the events of his life and has given him all these things. Okay? And so, it's a sovereign God that has directed all the events of your life. I mean, it starts with, he was where? In the pasture, as a young boy, right? Teenager, really. God takes it full circle and says, when your days are complete and you will rest. And so he's done his whole life. You know, he is sovereign in control of all of that. Now, do you think David felt that way during his life?
No.
No. But that, does it change that truth?
No.
No. And the only thing that changed was his circumstances. And those circumstances change. It, because they're typically a test to form your character and to remind you that, toughen you up and remind you that God is, you know. There's a, I sent it to my wife, call it the perfect Bo employee. You see that text?
Yeah, I didn't get to open it. That's what you said today?
It's stupid self-correcting your text. It's supposed to say Bo, it's boring. No, Boeing. There's this recent college graduate, and she's crying because she has to work 9 to 5 and doesn't have time for anything else. And the caption was that, you know, where are parents, basically, and what kind of people we create, and you can't let take the struggle out of life for your kids, basically. You've got to learn to, you know, it was just a typical millennial type, or whatever it was. It was like, genuinely tearing up and crying. She's on her period too, she said, but no. It's so, what she posted got viewed, it is now on Fox News.
Oh.
And so, I mean, it's not like it's some little small thing that, you know, it just is now, he posts on social media, and it's, and she's a poster child now for what's wrong with these college graduates. That, yeah, I told my kids straight up, you're leaving the house, it's the next step, but you're not living in reality. Lydia, what do you mean? You have housing and food provided for you. But you get out there, and boy, when my boys started working, Jacob started working, yeah. Mark started working, and they weren't in school, like, man, it's hard being an adult. Yes, it is. Life isn't fair. Get up and get to work. So, okay, I'm going to have Lloyd go to 1 Chronicles 17, verses 3 and 4. I want to pick on Carol so bad and have her read, but I'm going to strain her voice. So I'm going to read, go to 2 Chronicles 6, 7 to 9. And I'm going to have Don read for us, again, 2 Samuel 7, verses 4 to 5. Okay, Don?
Okay.
What was the first passage, 1 Chronicles
17, 3 and 4.
Always hear you.
Okay. In 2 Chronicles 6, 7 through 9. 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 5. Read it real quick, Don.
You want me to read a verse?
Verses 4 and 5, yeah.
But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in?
Okay. What does 1 Chronicles 17, 3 through 4 say? We only had 5 minutes to get there, Tony.
Okay. It came about the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David, my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in.
Okay. Now, what does 2 Chronicles 6, 7 through 9 say?
Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name.
Okay, so now we're getting three different perspectives of what happened here. And so there's a couple principles that I wrote down in my studies from 20 years ago. This, number one principle is that when God says no, this is a good principle, when God says no, it is not necessarily discipline or rejection, but redirection. When God says no, it is not necessarily discipline or rejection, but redirection. That make sense? And number two is that God gifts each of us uniquely. We are not all called to build temples.
Say the second one again.
God gifts each of us uniquely. We are not all called to build temples. Now, there is a bigger question that Lloyd went to in his answer. And the question is, well, what is God doing here, big picture? Everyone, keep your finger in 2 Samuel 7, turn to Hebrews 10, 12. Hebrews 10, 12. at Emory.
Hebrews 10:12.
Yep.
But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God.
Okay, what does that mean? That was the fulfillment of what we just read, 2 Samuel 7. Because from David came a descendant.
No.
Who was that?
Solomon.
And beyond that, who was that? Jesus.
Messiah.
Okay. If you don't know, Shannon, you haven't taken my belt since it's a question for years. Just always say Jesus, and you'll probably be right. Okay.
Jesus.
Apologize. I know you're married to Frank and it's a drain, but you got to tough it up. Okay. Okay. This is the fulfillment of it. How do we know it's the fulfillment of it? What does Hebrews 10:12 tell us? What did Jesus do? Yeah, but at that sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God. His work was done, and he was forever going to be on. This is the first thing he did after his death and resurrection. What did he do? His work was done. He goes to heaven, and he where he will be on his throne forever. This is a fulfillment of the promise made, I don't know how many thousands of years prior to David. And David, of course, knew exactly every detail of how this was going to work out.
He did?
He did not. Of course, guys. You said, no, I'm joking around.
Oh, okay.
He doesn't know that at all. What was David called to do, though?
Gather materials for a temple.
Well, yeah, because he just obediently and faithfully obeyed the Lord. That was it. He doesn't know the future. He knows what God has given him and what his plan is. And with the gifts he has and what he's to do with the time he's been given, because there's a day that he is going to die, and he's going to know that that's the time that God has given me, and I'm out of time, and that's it. I'm going to die when God wants me to die. He has no idea of the significance of this promise given to him. But who does? God. Because God is what? Sovereign. Don't we see that again through this first 17 verses? I've given this. I've done it. God is in control. He is in control. Okay, verses 18 to 29.
Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you. And according to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods, and you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever.
Okay. What are your thoughts on David's prayerful response?
He's acknowledging all the promises of the preceding verses.
Mm-hmm. What else?
He's saying, Thy will be done, mm-hmm. basically. Mm-hmm. sovereignty of God.
Acknowledge the sovereignty of God. What does this prayer tell you about David's knowledge of God?
He's beginning to understand him.
Okay, but just look at what, I'm asking you, what does the text tell you?
Well, he knows he's... I feel like he has more of a knowledge of God than any of us have really could think about, even when he was younger. He trusted God. And this is, even though he had stumbled along the way, he knows God is sovereign. He knows God is in charge of all of this.
Verse 18, he says what? Oh, Lord God. So he's calling him by that. Okay. Again, oh, Lord God in verse 19. Okay. Again, oh, Lord God. Okay. Oh, Lord God, verse 20. You are great, verse 22. Oh, Lord God. There is no one like you. He knows how unique God is. There's no God besides you. There, every other God, that so-called God, is not a God. You know it's just an evil spirit, okay? God redeemed for himself a people. He sees himself as the Lord of hosts. Okay? He's, again, the God is the Lord of hosts. It's just the phrase, you know, Lord of hosts. And, oh, Lord God, he's telling you are God. Truth comes from him. Your words are truth. He's a promise-making God. And David views himself as a servant to God. So he is speaking to God, and in his prayer reveals something of his relationship with God. For sure.
There's a hint of insignificance too, like, uh-huh. And I could be totally off, but in verse 19, you know, he mentions that what the Lord has done to him, you know, mentions, yet this was insignificant in thine eyes, like that God is bigger than the big blessings that he has.
Yeah, Erica, read verses 18 through 20.
Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in thine eyes, O Lord God. For thou hast spoken also of the house of thy servant concerning the distant future, and this is the custom of man, O Lord God.
Okay.
But then he also, like, in...
Let me finish.
Yeah.
That's humility.
Yes. Mm-hmm. He realizes his insignificance.
He understands who he is in light of who God is. That's what humility is. I understand who you are in light of who God is. You're not a worm. If the humble person is, oh, I'm an awful person. Well, no, that's not humility. Probably a false humility or an insecurity or a low self-esteem. But I have great value, but I have nothing in comparison to who God is. Okay.
And then there's a little bit more in that tone in verse 27 when he acknowledges that God makes the promise, I will build you a house, therefore thy servant has found courage to pray this prayer to me. There's a
Verses 21 through 28, Lloyd mentioned it, we see surrender. Mm-hmm. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Mm-hmm. So he's got humility, he surrendered, okay? And then what does verse 29 say? Now therefore may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant be blessed forever. That is gratefulness. So, you know, what does he want? He wanted to build a house for the Lord. He's not going to be able to. But whatever dream you have, David's saying, dream or no dream, I'm blessed. Okay?
He also gets it that it's all for the Lord's glory. Yeah. You might see that through those verses where he, you do this for your name, you do this for your glory, you do this. He gets it that everything that the Lord does is for his glory. It's all for him.
And I think I would probably write this next point down just so you remember. This is probably a time of disappointment for David.
Because he wanted to do that.
He wasn't allowed to do it. So he's still disappointed, but look at the humility, the surrendered spirit, the grateful heart. Yeah, the character trait of humility, a surrendered spirit, and a grateful heart. And yet, look at that response in light of this disappointment. Now, David's dream is fulfilled through another person. 1 Chronicles 22, and of course, who is that? What we're going to find out is, what does David do? He is not simply an inactive, passive leader. You know what he does? He
supplies all the materials.
He gathers all the materials for his son. Okay? So he is setting up his son, the next leader, for success. And that's the other side of being a leader. I can't do this, but you can do it, so I'm going to put you in your best position. So, how hard is it to know someone else is living your dream?
Depends on who the someone else is.
Okay.
But he didn't know probably at that time who it was going to be.
Right.
If you knew it was going to be your son, you might, but he didn't know. It's probably harder.
Sullivan's not even in the picture here. Or Absalom. Well, I don't know, maybe Absalom's really born.
You're working hard and you're up for promotion, you don't get it, and someone else has got that job, the promotion they're doing. How hard is that? You wanted to marry a cowboy and you married an IT nerd. How hard is that?
I got over it.
Well.
You wanted to marry a brunette and you got a blonde. Well, how hard is that, Frank?
Yeah. You take what you get.
I find that when you ask a 20-year-old that question and when you ask somebody my age that question, the answer is very different.
Yeah.
Because as a 25-year-old or whatever, and you get passed up for a promotion, it feels like everything. But as you mature and you grow, and even as you live a life that's a little bit more Jesus-focused than you-focused, you look at it in a very different, at least I do, look at it in a very different perspective. And I might be mad for a minute, but not very long. You know, that actually happened to me. Actually gave me a promotion and took it away. Mm-hmm. Because the boss didn't like something I said. It wasn't mean, it wasn't disrespectful, they didn't like it. And I was upset for about an hour. And then I thought about it and I said, it's okay. This is not what it was meant to be. And several months later was when I had to figure out how to work from home and stay with my mom. And I said, well, there you go. But I got right about the attitude, not right away like I should have, but much faster. Yeah. And now I think of everything in that realm, I think of that way. But when I was younger, I wouldn't have.
That way.
Yeah.
I wouldn't have done that when I was younger, but now I have a different perspective on it.
We did kind of do the same thing. It's when whenever Frank, for 7 years now. Yeah, we just, God said no. So.
Just call him Jacob.
God said no.
They'll call him Jacob, the right? Pops, right? No. 7 years, right?
Well, look how much life David has lived, too. I mean, yeah, he wasn't that old there, but, you know, he'd already been through so much, so it might have been just, he might have been okay with it.
Far for the course.
Yeah. Exactly.
We're also learning to be content.
So. Yes, exactly.
Yeah, we're learning to be
content. Where did he learn contentment? And this wilderness testing, that 13-year testing. He learned to go without and learned to have little and be content with what he had. Yeah. And I wrote down here, have you offered your dreams / visions to God? You gotta just give it to the Lord.
Otherwise, you become bitter and angry. So it's not working. Or you could, not everything. Character building.
So any other final thoughts before we close? What'd you learn this evening from your great pastor?
With all that humility.
All that humility.
That's right. Yes, yes.
He's coming. Better get humble real quick because I don't want to go 3 more testing.
That's right.
Just remember who's your sidekick. Wherever you go, I have to go with you. So, watch it.
What?
You don't have her in the control yet.
No, I don't. I'm in
the splash zone, whatever.
I get that.
She's in the splash zone.
I go to bed happy every night because she has to walk the dogs at night. David does it in the morning, I do that too, she does night. She does not like it. And I just quietly grin in my spirit that she is not having. She tries to pawn it off on me almost every night. Nope. This is what we agreed to. Look at her, she's like, totally like looking forward to it. Especially when it rains, like, oh, I'm in heaven. That's right.
Humility. Could he walk the
dog once in a while? Yes. Or would you burden the heart of Dawn to come and walk her dogs every night? Would you bless him with better elders? Well, just bless our night. Thank you for what we learned. I want to lift up to you, just in case people don't know, the madman that was shooting Rampage in Massachusetts and all the people that are dead. Lift that community up to you. Lord, we just lift this world up to you, and we take great comfort in the fact that you're sovereign. All that's going on in the Middle East. We pray for our president. You know how frail he is. So I have absolutely no confidence in that man or that party, but I don't have to. My confidence is in you. And so we trust in you. We thank you that you are trustworthy, that we can give you our dreams and lay them before you. Wherever you lead, we